brothers and sisters.
Morning.
One of the means by which Scripture teaches us, brothers and sisters, is through commandments and examples. And in the pages of God's Word, we have many examples of both of these. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are provided with a list of faithful men and women from the Old Testament, and each person had a unique purpose and mission in God's plan and purpose. Every person in chapter 11, brothers and sisters, had one thing in common. They heard from God and they did what he said. Whether it was Abraham called to leave the city of Ur, or Moses to stand before Pharaoh, they heard and they followed. But like us, brethren and sisters, they were not perfect. Sarah laughed at God's promise of a child. Abraham lied to kings. Moses' first attempt at delivering Israel was to murder an Egyptian. Rahab was a prostitute. A citizen of the city of Jericho that was the enemy of God's people. Yet she's listed in the same chapter of faith as Abraham. We learn, brethren and sisters, our God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As another translation puts it, who sincerely seek him. Diligently and sincerely seeking, pursuing in obedience to God, and having confidence that no matter what happens, the Apostle Paul records in Romans chapter 8, that it all works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that is us, brothers and sisters, because we can relate to those failures of those men and women, as well as we can relate to their successes. By presenting the negative as well as the positive, we are given through the Scriptures a proportionate picture into which we can place ourselves. Can you imagine if God's Word only recorded the good points of the men and women it describes? How would we feel, brothers and sisters? I think we would find in ourselves at quite a loss. Probably find ourselves feeling inferior and possibly conclude that the life in Christ is too hard. It's too difficult when we consider our failures. So we find as we read God's Word, it's well balanced. It's well balanced in the approach to these different issues. In its pages, we find the failures and shortcomings of these men and women who, though they were called away from the ways of the world, nevertheless, they found it difficult. By seeing the failures of those who have gone before us, brothers and sisters, we can take hope in the forgiving nature of our Master, identifying ourselves with them and throwing ourselves upon his mercy. But we can't presume, can we, brothers and sisters? We cannot hope to be delivered if we continue in sin and following the ways of the flesh. Those who seek after the affairs of this world, the apostle describes in Jude, or those in verse 11 who run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Rather than do as God told him to do, he was so focused on the wealth he was expecting to receive that he forgot God's instructions. And we have recorded in Matthew chapter 6 words that are really familiar to us. And we read there in Matthew chapter 6 at verses 19 to 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So with these thoughts in mind, we come to our introductory reading from Matthew chapter 26, where I'm going to draw my exhortation this morning. For in this chapter, we have the finest example of disobedience in the betrayal of our Lord. By one who was his closest, was in his closest circle of friends and disciples. The one who is described in Psalm 41 at verse 9 as, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And one commentator has that last line as, has magnified his fraud against me. And if you have the narrow margin Bible, you can look in the center and you'll see there, for the Hebrew, the man of my peace, or the man with whom I was at peace, who had no cause of alienation from me, with whom I was associated, the most peaceful and friendly relation, in whom I trusted. In other words, he whom I made my confidential friend and on whom I supposed I could rely in a time of trouble, which did eat of my bread. Jesus had a right to expect that as a matter of gratitude, such a one would stand with him. He wouldn't be found amongst his enemies. Judas Iscariot, while being Christ's own familiar friend, he became the great betrayer. He betrayed him into the hands of his enemies for a few pieces of silver. And considering his role and relationship of Judas with our Lord, we need to learn from his example. John 17 at verse 12. Lest we fall after the same example of disobedience and become like he, a son of perdition. And from the original Greek, I found the word translated for perdition means son of destruction or ruin. You see, brothers and sisters, Judas treasured the things of this life as being better than those things of the life to come. And in doing this, he brought about his own destruction. And from our reading this morning of Matthew, we find that our Lord had not only knowledge of his betrayal, but also who it was that was going to betray him. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 21. There we read, as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. In fact, we read elsewhere that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that was going to betray him. John chapter 6, he told his disciples, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And this is a significant point to bear in mind. Throughout the 3.5 years of ministry of Jesus, the things he experienced with his disciples, Judas spent this time with him. And Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Like the other 11 disciples, was given the Holy Spirit to heal men of their infirmities, though he, like them, heard the teaching of our Lord, Judas was predominantly a man of the flesh. His true character was revealed before his betrayal in his response to the anointing of Christ by the unnamed woman of Matthew chapter 26. Because there we read, as she poured out the alabaster out her alabaster box of precious ointment, at verse 8. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. His motives were not that the poor might benefit, but because he was a thief. He had the bag and he begged what was put therein. In this event, Judas is revealed to be carnally minded, seeking his own advantage at the expense of others. He didn't care about the poor at all. He wanted more money for himself, as we saw earlier. He stole from the collection, from that was dedicated to the poor. He stole from the collection, no doubt to support his family. Psalm 109 tells us, he sought to raise the standard of his living, trying to improve his life. And interestingly, the psalm seems to allude to this disregard for the poor, because it says in verse 16, he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Psalm 109 verse 16. You see, seeking his own well-being before those for whom the money was collected, he remembered not to show mercy, and as a consequence was condemned to die, even though it would be at his own hand. But in the ultimate sense, the poor needy man who he persecuted was Christ himself, wasn't it? Christ, the broken in heart, who Judas sought to destroy. Read in Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I think that we'd all agree, self-interest is the predominant characteristic of Judas, a common failing amongst human beings, which we, brothers and sisters, have to strive or to learn to guard against. Falling on from the anointing of Jesus, which was possibly the last straw for Judas that he could take, considering it a waste of money, we read further down in Matthew 26 at verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. What will you give me? Brothers and sisters, isn't this what the world wants? Personal gain? Reward? And Judas was prepared to do it even at the expense, as he read, of the poor and the man. Despising the honor showed to Jesus by the woman who had anointed him for his burial, Judas was not satisfied with stealing from the collection bag for the poor. He saw great opportunity in betraying his master and had no faith that Jesus would rise from the grave to become the judge of the living and the dead. What will you give me? How often does this question arise in our minds as we see opportunities for personal gain, even when it involves a departure from the way ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ? We must, brothers and sisters, try to develop our faith. We need to discipline our minds to overcome these kinds of thoughts. What can we give is instead the constant question which should be in our minds, even as it was in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave all that we might have life. If you come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because in verse 10 he exhorts us to guard against the example of Judas. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This was the way of Balaam, as I mentioned earlier. The pursuit of this world's temporal goods. And here it was, to the expense of the eternal things related to the kingdom to come. And so, like Judas, we can so easily allow the cares of this life and the love of mammon to obscure our view of the vision of the joy set before us. But what is mammon, brothers and sisters? Well, it can be defined as earthly goods, property, riches. It's the things of this world that can divert our attention and love for God to the pleasures and comforts of earthly desires. Although these things can provide for us a temporary happiness, ultimately it is a deadly distraction that would possibly lead us to the same end as Judas Iscariot. And you know, brothers and sisters, the sum paid to Judas was not a large amount of money at all. It was 30 pieces of silver. And according to Exodus chapter 21, it was the worth of a Hebrew slave. So it's difficult to see what motivated Judas to betray his Lord, being as he saw all the miracles. But it would appear that it was for the love of money. Filthy lucre. So it was that his greed became his downfall. And we find from Psalm 109 the words that came true. Jesus himself said, "Truly the Son of Man goeth that it was determined of him, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Returning back to Matthew 26, let's have a further look at verses 23 to 25. And we start reading at verse 21. "And as they did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And reading on, we find Jesus identifies his betrayer, verse 22. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Moving down to verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Brethren and sisters, Judas was not always in opposition to Christ. He was not always his enemy. As you know, in many of the Psalms we find, the Spirit of Christ speaks, is spoken of often. And in Psalm 55 at verse 12, it's recorded, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my God, and mine acquaintance." And again in Psalm 41, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I said earlier, Jesus gave Judas every opportunity he could possibly have given him. And we read in John chapter 13 and verse 26, after Simon Peter beckoned to the disciples laying on Jesus' breast to ask Jesus of whom he spoke when saying one of them would betray him. And reading from the NIV translation on verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And then verse 30, "As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." Despite knowing all that Judas was to do, Jesus continued to extend the tokens of friendship to him, even sharing a meal of fellowship. Right up to the point of his actual betrayal, Jesus treated him as a companion and friend. So I believe Judas was given ample opportunity to change his intentions. We're in Matthew 26. Let's have a look at verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When we look at this account in the parable, in the parallel account of Luke 22, we see Judas the traitor uses a token of friendship deceitfully. Verse 48 of Luke 22, we read, Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" We find written in the Proverbs, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Brothers and sisters, our Lord not only had knowledge of his coming betrayal, but he knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him. Because we read in Matthew 26 at verse 21, "As they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And if you keep your place in Matthew and turn quickly to John chapter 6 at verse 64, you'll find here in verse 64 we read, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Then again in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And accuser is the word that is correctly translated from the Greek. "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" It would seem that after his betrayal that Judas did have a conscience. Even though it may have been just for a little while, maybe he was numb about the thoughts and what he had done. Matthew chapter 27 records his regret for what he had done in securing his Lord's death. And we find in Matthew chapter 27 at verses 3 to 5, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas repented himself. Judas repented in himself. It wasn't a true repentance. Rather, Judas felt sorry for himself as he recognized what he had done wrong. It doesn't quite seem to me like genuine repentance. But even if it was, he's going to have to stand before a glorified master and give an account of what he has done. Jesus spoke of what would happen to the betrayer, verse 24, Matthew chapter 26, where we read, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And so we find in Acts chapter 1 at verse 18 the fulfillment of those words. Because at verse 18 we read, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." It would appear that Judas sought relief through his suicide. He hung himself by his girdle. However, Matthew chapter 27 records the girdle broke and he fell headlong, his bowels gushed out. And some may see a contradiction between the words, the record of Acts and Matthew, but I don't believe there is. We already saw that Judas stole from the collection bag from the poor. It would appear then that he used this money to purchase a field. And that is the field where he fell and died. This is the different money thrown back down at the feet of the chief priests and elders, which they, I believe, used to purchase the potter's field. So it is then that we come to consider the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see there a contrast between the death of Judas and Jesus, who died to save men from their sins, while Judas died as a consequence of his sin. And there is another ironic point to note, is that Judas is the form from the Greek of Judah, which, when abbreviated, is the word Jew. And what do we read of a Jew? Well, in Romans chapter 2, it's recorded, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Judas by name was a Jew. But though he had a name that lived, he was dead. Inwardly, he did not have the right spirit. He remained the man of flesh. And how ironic then that his inward parts gushed out at his death. So in closing then, brothers and sisters, let us return to verse 22, where we see the disciples' response when our Lord revealed to them that one of them would betray him. Their response to this is most instructive. Matthew 26 at verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? The way that we think, brothers and sisters, would we have pointed a finger at others and said, is it him? Is it her? Wouldn't that be the thinking of the flesh, the carnal mind at work? Yet here the spirit, the thinking of the spirit, brothers and sisters, says, look inwardly first. Is it I? The apostle alludes to this in speaking of what we do together. When we come to partake of the memorial feast, like the disciples in the upper room, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And brethren and sisters, let us ask ourselves, is it I? And so let us eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we come together to take the bread and wine in memory of our Lord's sacrifice for our sins, let us consider ourselves. Let us consider our own conduct. Let us consider the treachery of Judas as an example of unbelief and disobedience, in case we too be swayed by the ways, thinking of the flesh, and follow in his steps. Because if we do, we only seek to reap the consequences of crucifying our Lord afresh.
Exaltation probably raises more questions than answers.